Good morning, everyone. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned.
Thank you, Les, for coming.
Let's pray, please.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this. all that you by Christ Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, Father, may we not boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we've been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to us. Father, show us what we're here for once again today. Remind us that we're here to plant, to sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit eternal life versus sowing to the flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption, rotten fruit that can't help anyone, has no nourishment, no vitamin, mineral, no impact, no help to feed hungry souls. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the word of God. Magnify the person of Jesus Christ in our midst, as you always do, as you must, honoring the word of Christ supremely, the mind of the thinking of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Planting Your Victory Garden. How many know what the victory garden was? Oh, just a couple of you historical scholars, history scholars. The rest of you don't have a clue, do you? Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit today. Sunday, July 14th, 2019, Planting Your Victory Garden. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faith, self-control, gentleness, goodness, etc., is the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. The deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 to 21 stand in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. Every dirty deed, every deed done dirt cheap, and doesn't help anybody. But the fruit of the Spirit is designed to properly orient us to the Lord and to His grace, and also to be available to help others, to make our contribution to the war effort, just like the Victory Garden was designed to do. The law is carnal. We've tried to teach that in every way possible, and demands obedience from the weakness of the flesh, and only can arouse or awaken sinful desire and fulfillment. The deeds of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Spirit, grace is spiritual, occurring deep within the deepest recesses of the innermost person that we are, where the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, whereby illuminates the innermost parts of the heart. It occurs deep within, it's spiritual, where the Holy Spirit deeply implants, James 1:21, the Word of God, and produces the fruit of the Spirit in a victory garden. For the average American in World War II, the victory garden was a practical way to contribute to the war effort. There were some 20 million victory gardens planted. At that time, in 1940-1941, the U.S. population was only 132 million people. Imagine that. What do we have now? 380? Something like that? So it's tripled. The population of the United States has tripled since then and is growing daily with illegal aliens. Except we'll probably get rid of a couple thousand this weekend because our president is getting rid of the really bad element. Not trying to harm or hurt people, but they're criminals. They've crossed the border and have no good purpose at heart. Get rid of them. It's like anybody else. So, 132 million there were at that time. And by 1943, these little plots that people grew in their backyards produced 40% of all the vegetables and fruit that was consumed in the United States. It's estimated that 9 to 10 million tons of fruits and vegetables were grown. Wartime needs stretched agricultural production thin. The United States not only had to feed its own civilian and military population, but many of the Allies relied on America's breadbasket. In addition, the German U-boats sank hundreds of food-laden ships that were bound for Britain and Europe. While the need expanded, the number of farm workers in the United States decreased due to the draft, and ironically, due to the internment of Japanese Americans. Remember, they put them in camps? And many of them were farmers. So, canned fruits and vegetables were rationed starting March 1st, 1943. So, civilians were encouraged to grow their own produce to supplement their rations. The use of fewer canned goods would decrease the use of tin, precious tin, and reduce the strain on the heavily taxed rail and road systems. In December of 1941, shortly after the United States entered World War II, Agriculture Secretary Claude Wickard began promoting victory gardens. The Department of Agriculture produced pamphlets to guide urban and suburban gardeners. Magazines and newspapers published articles, helpful articles, and patriotic posters urged everyone to participate. Neighborhood and community committees were formed with veteran gardeners guiding newcomers. These committees also helped with distribution of surplus food and sharing of equipment. Many garden tools were made of steel, which were in short supply, so sharing between families, not only of the produce, but also of the tools necessary to farm, was encouraged. Turn to Galatians 6:1. What does that have to do with anything? Oh, it's about producing fruit, what it's for. Contributing to the war effort. We're at war! War for men's souls, for men's minds. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, even if a man is caught, taken captive, in some trespass, he fell off the wagon, literally, parapipto, paratoma, gets caught. You who are spiritual, pneumatikoi, spiritual people, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, prautes. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Here, every believer is called to have enough for himself and something to share with the needy. Remember on Tuesday, we talked about the perfect law of liberty. We'll be judged by the perfect law of liberty, how you used your liberty, and the impact that you had. By grace and through faith, that is, how you won the race to the back of the line, to the end of the line, so that you could help a fallen comrade. The perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love, which is the loving law of Christ, same thing. Here it's love for wayward believers. They're hard to love, aren't they? Wayward believers. Especially if you're a self-righteous and arrogant believer that doesn't think that they've ever fallen or needed any help or needed anybody to help them. And that's just not true with any of us. We all need help. That's why God put us in a body. So we have all the parts that we need. We have all the portions that we need. So somebody can help somebody else. He says later on in our Galatians passage, he says, be careful to maintain good deeds. Do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So guess what? If you have a real need, make it known. Somebody might just help you, like Jim did this morning, with a precious young lady, believer, who needs help with a simple funeral. You know, most of us don't know what that's about, and some of us do. But if we can help, we'll help. So, he says that help one who has fallen. Here it's love for wayward believers, those who are caught, prolumbano, that means they're stuck, in a trespass, paratoma from parapipto, which means to fall aside. They fell off the wagon. Here again, the spiritual believer, pneumatikoi, those who operate and function in the Spirit, in the filling of the Spirit, that one runs to the back of the line to offer aid to the wounded warrior, to a fellow soldier who's fallen aside. He is the servant of Christ sent to katartizo, that is to mend. It's used for mending nets. To mend their soul, which has been attacked and wounded by an enemy, perhaps even by the enemy, by one of his fiery missiles. This is not referring primarily to one who practices fleshly indulgence and reckless living, rather one taken captive by Satan through stealth, by projection, by accusation, and fear and doubt the results, by deception. With all such as these, the Lord Jesus sends help from a spiritual believer. One who has been there and done that. Been there, done that. Who binds the wound, applies the healing ointment, invests the time to care for one who is too weak to care for himself. One who has been shown, he sends one who has been shown, the genuine need, knows how to meet it, with prayer, with counsel, with compassion and identification, never with judgment or condemnation. In meekness, he says, or gentleness, and above all, in God's timing, that is to bring a word in season. At just the right time. Timing is the essence of God's wisdom, and he sends his servants with his word by his Spirit, always in the nick of time. That way there's no question about who did it, who sent them. God sent them. How beautiful their feet are, those who bear glad tidings. So, that way there's no doubt that God did it in his perfect timing. Have you ever been rescued in this way? I have, more than once. And it is a marvelous thing when it happens. Some of you have been responsible for that in my life. You picked me up when I fell. Jeremiah 31:25. God does it through believers, but this is what he says in Jeremiah 31:25. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. If you cool off, he'll heat you up again. Send somebody to motivate you. Somebody to inspire you with the word of God. Not their word, not their abilities, but God's word, God's ability, God's power. Isaiah 54 says, chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple, of the learned. It's mathetes in the New Testament, which means one who learns from the master. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned or the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Therefore he wakes me up morning by morning. Oh, morning is so important. What do you do first thing each morning? That'll make all the difference in your day, in your life. What's most important? Things that you have to do in the day? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word? Or the word of God, front and center, first thing each morning. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as one who is a disciple or learned. Mathetes, a disciple, one who has learned from his master. One who has learned morning by morning so that they might move with dignity, diplomacy, and discretion. The three D's of the ambassador. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Where it's a background thing that's written, watermark, that says, go slow. I'm going to finish. If I go too slow. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Here we have a play on words of sorts. The Galatians are intent on reverting back to the back under the law of Moses that doesn't have any love, no grace, no mercy, no compassion. Not like the superior law entitled the perfect law of liberty or the royal law of love. James 1:25 and 2:12 are here with the same thing in view, the law of Christ. Christ is our compassionate high priest, acquainted with our sorrow and suffering. He was tested and tempted in every way, just as we are, yet sin apart. He knows what we go through. He's acquainted with our sorrow and suffering and our weakness and draws near. In others, doesn't come himself most of the time. Sometimes he does. If there's no one else around, no one he can send. But he draws near to comfort and console, to strengthen and restore, to give rest to the weary, the burdened or the heavy laden. He says, bear one another's burdens. He says he'll do it, but he says you do it. Bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. In Matthew 11:28 and 29, has to be one of our favorite passages of all, in all the Scripture. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and about me. For I am gentle. Is he ever? And lowly in heart. Humble. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is kindness. It's Christos, easy, it's translated. My yoke is kindness. And my burden is light. Your burden's heavy. His burden is light. His academic burden is light. Just get the word every day. It'll help you immeasurably beyond anything that you could ever even begin to imagine. But you won't do it. Nobody does. Except the pastor. And I had to learn to do it every day, first thing every day. Before I took a sip of coffee. First the word. Then the coffee. And lots of it. And as you do, everything, the whole world stops. Time is no more. You're transported into eternity. Before you know it, 3, 4, 5 hours are gone. You don't have to do that. That's just what I do. That's what I get to do. And it's my great privilege. But I encourage you to do it first thing. First things first. We always talk about priorities. What's your priority? Breakfast? Job's wasn't. He said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my breakfast, more than my necessary food, the bed that I sleep in. Much more. Nothing's more important. And if you want to live and enjoy life and see good days, you got to start that way. Start your day that way. Each and every day. No, you haven't done it so far. That's okay. Do it for the rest of your life. And everything will be great. You know what? It doesn't matter how you start. It only matters how you finish. Don't you want to finish well? You don't want to be like Solomon. He started out great, asking God for wisdom, and then doing everything the Lord told him not to do. Multiplying horses, wives, counting his money, you know, all of his fame and influence, and all the things that people said about him, he began to believe, and then married 4 exotic women, and did for them, on their honey-do list, built them idol temples. And it ruined him in the end. When the Lord came to him, he said, Solomon, what happened? I appeared to you twice. He didn't appear to anybody else. He appeared to Solomon twice. And he said, I gave you everything besides wisdom. I give you wisdom and everything besides wisdom. And you're not going to finish well. I'm going to take the kingdom from you, except for 2. And that's not for your sake, that's for the sake of your father David, whose heart was entirely after me, devoted to me. David, you can be sure David meditated on the word every single day, except probably in that season when he was on the roof, when men go to war, and he was looking out over the roofs, and then he saw that beautiful bathing beauty. That was tough. That was a real... He fell off the wagon. And God had to send somebody, Nathan the prophet, to tell him that beautiful story about the man who had a little pet ewe lamb, a little girl lamb, and it was like a daughter to him, and sat at his table and drank from his cup. And his neighbor, who was a large farmer, sheep owner, came and said, I have guests coming in from out of town. I don't want to use one of my sheep here. I'll get that my neighbor's one sheep. And he did that, and he killed it to feed his guests. He said to David, what should be done with a man like this? David said, he should be killed. He should die 1,000 deaths. And Nathan said, you're the man. That helped David? Oh, yes, it did. It helped him. Brought him down. And he confessed, yada, yada, his sin. That's what yada is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Yada is confess. So you go, yada, 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 yada. Confess, 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 confess. Confess your sin, confess your faith. Hold on to your confession of Christ the Savior. So that was David. That was what happened. But he did take in the Word. First thing every day. For most of his days on earth. We one who's learned morning by morning, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks, next in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something, when in fact, it should say, he is nothing, because none of us are, Paul wasn't. He said, some plant, some water. Which is our victory garden analogy. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Therefore, he who plants is nothing. He who waters is nothing. But God who causes growth is everything. That's what's important. Not the extras in the drama of the spiritual life, the drama of redemption, but the leading man, who is Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he is self-deceived. He deceives himself. If somebody thinks that he or she is better than others, more devout, more knowledgeable, influential, or whatever, or if one should judge his fallen comrade, rather than to go to his aid, he knows nothing of the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus, having forgotten what the Lord has done for him or her at some time or many times in the past. Surely there were times when you needed help and God sent someone to you. Remember back. Think about it. All of us are weak and needy, requiring continuous encouragement, which the Lord sends in the form of His Word. But that Word is carried in flesh and blood by those that He sends to us and surrounds us with. Therefore, the church is such a blessed provision, where a host of believers come together to build one another up and to affirm just by their presence, if not by their words or the word of their testimony, the great faithfulness demonstrated continually by our Lord, who has given each one a portion that's needed by others, and then who directs them to those who need their help, giving every local assembly all the parts needed to build each and every one of us all together up into that temple, that holy temple, for the cumulative manifestation of Christ, and a temple for the indwelling of God by His Spirit. That is, living stones in a temple. Living stones, living epistles, living sacrifices. Each one of you, in some way, in a unique way, continually encourage me. When I'm down, you lift me up. I have such a blessed life because I know even if I'm caught in some trespass, that when I come here, somebody's going to say something that will build me up, take me up out of the doldrums and difficulties and wrong thinking, and put me back on the ship where Jesus is, so I can move on, get to my destination. So every one of you, in some unique way, continually encourages me. When I'm down, you lift me up. When I'm sad, just seeing you makes me glad once again. Your continual readiness to help, to learn, to engage, is more important than any of us knows. That is for our own soul, as well as for the souls of your brothers and sisters in Christ, including your pastor. I'm just one of you. Don't call any man teacher. Don't. That's why movements completely collapse, because they start calling their pastors or their leaders teachers. Jesus said, you only have one teacher, it's me, and the rest of you are brothers and sisters. So we're just brothers and sisters. You know what they called the most holy, reverend apostle Paul? Paul. Not father. He was like a father to them, but he didn't call him father. Didn't call him reverend Paul. Didn't call him most excellent or your holy excellency or whatever else they call him. Called him Paul. All on a first name basis. We're all brothers in Christ. See, there's way too much made about speakers and leaders. And he's going to tell us here that you share all good things with those who teach. But it's not, they're not some special category. We're the weakest of people, most often. So that the excellency of the power is seen to be of God, not of man. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Faux show. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work. I thought we were doing works. Oh, there's all kind of works to do. They're called the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. Not Boy Scout good works. Not defined by human charity, but by God's agape charity. Good work, kalon. There's a kalon code by which we live. Kalon means good works. Good things. Let each one examine his own work, then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself. He's not boasting about anything. He just goes back to the source where what's the one who is worthy of boasting, the source and cause for all good things, the source of all good things, the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Let each one examine his own work, then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load. See to it, Paul says, that all boasting is rightly directed, knowing that Christ is at work in us, motivating our works of faith, labors of love, and steady production of hope to the end. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Knowing this and functioning effortlessly in it is the supernatural spiritual life from Jesus. All the trying in the world can't get you there. It has to do with your victory garden, planting the fruit of the Spirit, the Word, deeply implanted, which saves your soul and saves the souls of others, helps others. Verse 6, and let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. This is about supporting your pastor and making sure that he doesn't have to struggle, if possible. But he's willing to work, like Paul did, make tents with Aquila and Priscilla for a while until Timothy and Titus came down. And then he devoted himself full time to teaching and preaching, which I've been able to do, which is a wonderful thing. You've done this very well for a small congregation, and I so appreciate it. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Planting seeds of truth, this is a principle. Planting seeds of truth brings a harvest of righteousness, always. Preparing the soil, removing the rocks, breaking the clods of dirt, for the depth required, so that that plant, when it germinates, can root down deeply for firm rooting. And then weeding and watering. These are the things that you do for yourself. Weeding and watering ensures a bountiful harvest. You know what weeds are? Weeds are cares, worries, and the pursuit of pleasures that choke out the plants before they can yield their fruit. Jesus talks about that in Luke 8:14. The seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures in this life. None of them are taken in the Word first thing in the morning and bring no fruit to maturity. Watering keeps them growing to maturity for a maximum harvest. That's simple. Agriculture 101, Horticulture 101, 15 of Luke 8. Luke 8:15 says, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with good prepared soil, an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Victory garden, enough for you and others. From your very own victory garden. It's the planting of the seed brings forth the fruit. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. A self-centered life without growth and without fruit. A withered and barren soul. Nothing to contribute to the war effort. Dead wood, dead weight. That's it. These cannot help or be helped unless they start over and bear their own burden. That is, everybody is responsible to fulfill the will of God for themselves. You can help somebody in a pinch, but you can't keep them going. Something you have to do for yourself. Self-determination in the kingdom of God. You must make the right determinations. After you've suffered in the flesh, you should be done with sin. 1 Peter 4:1. But as it goes, becomes more and more less likely as time goes on, because old habits are hard to break, and old dogs with great difficulty learn new tricks. Very few new tricks. You have to get them while they're pups. Teach them tricks. Then he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is a remarkable life with eternal impact in the lives of others. In your own life and in the lives of others. Toward your own soul and toward the souls of others. Making an investment. A race to the back of the line. Pick up a fallen comrade. You who are spiritual. Pneumatikoi. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourself. This is bearing your own burden. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. What's righteousness? The word of righteousness. Strong meat. Not for the weak. Not for the toothless. But for those who have exercised their senses to discern what is kalos and kakos, good and evil. Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. That's the clumps that don't allow the word to go in. That's all the things that lie at the surface that keep the word from penetrating deeply. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sowing yourself in righteousness always results in the reaping of mercy. Included in mercy is the alleviation of suffering from the negative consequences of sin, shortened seasons of discipline, fewer lapses as time goes on, longer seasons of blessedness, progress, good days, lots of good days in abundance, as the psalmist prayed. Father, we just want to have as many good days as bad days. And he'll see to it. You want to see good days? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. And Hosea 8:7, he says, here's the reason that you don't have good days is because you've sown to the wind. And they shall reap the whirlwind. Verse 9 says, and let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap. If we do not grow weary. Doing good is always in season. Always in style. Always in vogue. Good is kalon. K-A-L-O-N. That which is proper and honest. That's what it means. It's conduct becoming the gospel of Christ. In no way is kalon self-righteous or arrogant, but rather humble, selfless, always ready to help, ready at all times to meet the urgent needs of others. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, only while we have opportunity, not when we don't, but when we do, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. The Kalon Code, I call it, of Christian conduct is found in Titus Chapters 2 and 3, which we'll take the time to read. If we don't finish this chapter today, we'll finish it on Tuesday. In no way are we to live like the world does. Getting by, getting over, looking out for number one, and treating others like number two. Turn to Titus 2:1. Do you like that, Dan? We're all oriented to those types of things, aren't we? Naturally. Titus 2:1. I'm just going to read it, so just relax, but you can follow along if you'd like. Titus 2:1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That means say things that are commensurate with your high and holy calling and the word of God. Older men are to be temperate. You old guys, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance, always ready to help. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved to the wine bottle, teaching what is good. They may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified. See what it said? Example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves, employees, be subject to their employers, masters, and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may wear or adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Walk around as he did in the days of his humanity, 1 John 2:6. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, those who are believers, to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You're disregarding me? Don't! Disregard me. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Raise your victory guard and have enough for yourself and some to give away. To malign no one. To be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Comes after, not before. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, made righteous by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. I thought you didn't have to do good deeds. No, you don't have to do them, but that's the result of a spiritual life. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Don't argue with people about anything. We've all done it. We don't do it anymore. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. He knows he's wrong. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Got to contribute to the war effort. Plant your victory garden. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Back to Galatians. That's the Kalon code. Be careful to engage in good deeds when the opportunity arises. While you have opportunity to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Verse 11. Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with me own hand. He had that accent back. I'm writing with me own hand. Paul authenticates the letter by taking the pen from the amanuensis, that's the one taking dictation, like Tertius in Romans 16:22, to write the final verses himself in large letters. To those who desire, verse 12, to make a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul's saying, the Judaizers who came in, causing him all kinds of trouble, and turning the Galatians back to the works of the law, those who circumcise, if they can get you to submit, have you under their control, and likewise have acceptance from the Jewish hierarchy. That's what they're worried about. They don't want persecuted. And by so doing, avoid persecution that is inevitable when all the symbols, rituals, and ceremonies are rejected, and the cross of Christ, what Christ has done, is the only reason, source, and power of a new and living way in Hebrews 10:20. It is much safer to conform to religion than to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ as the sole reason for eternal salvation and your only boast in life. You know, if it wasn't for Christ, nothing would happen, nothing of importance, nothing of significance would come about at all. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. They're counting foreskins. Ugly thought. Rather than souls. Seeing people as souls, they see it as foreskins rather than souls. To be saved by grace and through faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we never boast in anything except the cross. He's the reason, the Redeemer of lost souls from among Jews and Gentiles. There is no distinction, Romans 3:23. Galatians 3:28. And Gentiles, with all distinctions forever erased, and the cross the only instrument that defines the purpose of God for all mankind, stuck down in the earth, into the planet that man calls his home, and stretched out the horizontal beam in all directions, east and west, around the world, on a perpendicular plane. I'm not going to do this. I felt like I was going to do that, but I've never done that. Never being a Catholic myself. Thank God. I'm kidding. I hope it doesn't offend you. It's all about Christ, not about denominations. So the horizontal plane, all directions, east and west, and the perpendicular plane, north and south, wherever men dwell, in large or small numbers, on this globe, throughout the generations of human history. The cross, versatile, judging sin, judging Satan, gathering up from the face of the earth the sins of all men, dead and alive, all who lived and died in human history, who in one way or another were given equal opportunity to believe in the Creator and His Redeemer through the gospel proclaimed from the Garden of Eden, present in the stars, throughout all of human history. The heavens declare the glory of God, nothing else. No one who ever wanted to know didn't know, left this world not knowing. From the beginning to the end of time, the unified story of the Bible, presented through poetry, prophecy, history, 2 testaments, documenting the person, the words, the work, the love, mercy, and grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. All of that personified for all mankind, for all the world to see. Set forth as the great issue of human history, human existence, an historical reality, that one and all might consider what God has done by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, despite the state of affairs in the world, the cataclysm and great suffering that mankind has brought upon himself. Unto the evil day, when the cup of iniquity fills all the way up, signaling the end, and poured out to bring time and trouble to an end, paradise back in a never-ending day. Some of it happened already, the rest of it's yet to come. The cross was planted in the center of the earth for all to see. The single greatest event of human history, along with, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that divided human history, and for which each man is responsible to come to grips and believe the historical facts regarding Christ. In Acts 17:30, read it for yourself. God's plan is so gracious, because if anyone only believes, God will do the rest. Truly, salvation is extended universally, and all who give due consideration to the person and work of Christ, that which is undeniable, inescapable, will be drawn to the Savior, who is lifted up, buried and raised, never to die again. He's the promise of eternal life. He's the resurrection and the life, as he said to Mary and Martha, the tomb of Lazarus. Acts 4:12, indeed, there is salvation in no one else. We don't waver on this, even as the apostles didn't, inspired authors of Scripture. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If one is to acknowledge him, God will acknowledge that one and make that one of his own. Dearly loved, richly blessed, highly favored, sons and daughters, through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're in the sound of my voice and you've yet to do so, what are you waiting for? Come on. I know the Holy Spirit's prompting you. I beg you. What do you have to lose except all the misery you've caused yourself, all the trouble you made for yourself, the mental anguish, the emptiness, the doom and gloom of another bad day? All of that can change if you're willing to call upon his name. Say it. Jesus, and take the gift that he's offering, which he will also, in short order, assure you is yours forever. Verse 14. But may it be that I should never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Because of the cross of Christ, and what he has done by it, which is so deep and so wide, so high, so vast, that it reaches to heaven, where God dwells on high, so enthralls him in the presence of Christ. There's nothing more he requires than what Jesus has done. Therefore, he accepts one and all who call upon him, who believe in him as God and Savior, makes them new, heals their mind, brings them help and hope where there was none, confirms them as his beloved sons and daughters without any religious ceremonies, sacraments, or the such, and makes them know that they are his. Here Paul once again conjures an image of being cut off by the cross from the world, and the world from him, by the staru, which is the cross of Christ, even as they came in to circumcise and cut off the worthless flesh. Dead to the world, dead to the flesh, with its desires and lusts. For he says next in 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. No more religion, only reality. growing assurance as he teaches and convinces you that you're a new creature with a new life, a new identity, with a new security and destiny, which will dawn and grow ever stronger as you go, as you learn the Word of God. Verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, what rule? Keep your eyes on the cross. Stare at the cross until you're cross-eyed. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Start planting the seeds. Cultivate, water and weed your victory garden. This is not a case for the false doctrine of replacement theology, this passage. He says, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I'll make a point here. This is not a case for the false doctrine of replacement theology, which is the notion that's unsupported by the overwhelming testimony of Scripture that the church has replaced Israel when in 70 AD the Jews were scattered and the nation ceased to exist for 1,878 years until May 14, 1948, when Israel legally became a nation once again. That should tell you you're wrong. So that the final fulfillment of prophecy related to Israel could be fulfilled, including the tribulation period, which didn't happen then. It's in the future. It's true that the Church of Jesus Christ is spiritual Israel, no doubt about it. Likewise, it's true that when all is said and done, it will be seen that the vast majority of those who were foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, were of some Jewish descent. God just did that as a kicker. According to the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and the multitude of nations that they would become, not one nation, but a multitude of nations, a number too great to count, like the stars of the heavens, grains of sand on the shores of the seven seas. Galatians 3:7 says, go back to Galatians 3, know ye therefore, they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall the nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's all. Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it will come about that in that place where it is said to them, you're not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Genesis 13:16, 32:12, Isaiah 48:19, Romans 9:27 and 28, and Hebrews 11:12. Most of Israel failed to get hold of these things, but now that Christ has come, all the shadows are fled. No more shadows. Shadows have fled, and only the glorious Christ who cast the shadow in the first place lives forever, come to live in us, to will in us and to work in us, to empower us, enlighten us, to guide us, to direct us, to watch over us, and protect us, correct us, instruct us, and conform us to be even as He is in this world. 1 John 2:6, 1 John 4:17. Body parts of His, lending a hand, helping the needy, bringing good news with beautiful feet, strengthening the weak, restoring the wayward, loving the brethren, occupied with Christ, giving thanks in all things, having all things and sharing with those who are in need, forgiving those who do us wrong, blessing rather than cursing, laying down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16, like John 3:16, God so loved the world He gave His Son. And since that is so, we should often lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. Walking around in love as dear children, even as Christ loved us. The perfect segue into Ephesians. Ephesians 5, the conclusion. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us, gave Himself as an offering, sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the stigmata, the brand marks of Jesus. His credentials were the scars on his back. His letter of recommendation, as Jim said this morning, is absolutely so. Paul, the marks of or stigmata that Paul bore were the scars and wounds of identification with Christ. The beatings he endured, persecution from those who were his religious opponents. He considered less than nothing these things in the light of the glorious reality and fellowship that he enjoyed with the person of his glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same thing we have if we're only willing to take up our cross and follow him, even as Paul did. And so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, brethren. Where this occurs, there's plenty of food, fruit and vegetables to go around, as each one not only minds his own interests, but likewise the interests of others who need assistance. This is the way of liberty and the victory of love. Victory Garden. Make sure you're planting the seeds that produce the fruit of the Spirit in your Victory Garden, contributing to the war effort for your sake and for the sake of others who need your help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word. Beautiful things. The Word of Christ. Oh, how beautiful. He's altogether lovely, altogether beautiful. All that he says, the beauty of holiness. Father, may we understand these things and get to it without delay. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my shoes, Father, bless the offering in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.